All right, let's get started. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Lindsay Self, and I am our full-time pastor right now, along with Ryan and Laura, who work here as well. So thanks for being here this morning. We are in the middle of our series, Encountering the Spiritual Life. So as I was preparing for today, I shared this with Ryan and Laura. I kept thinking, like, I know it's the Bible, so it sounds familiar, but I was like, this sounds so familiar. Why does this topic, why does this scripture that we chose to go with it sound so familiar? And then I realized my very first sermon that I ever preached here was on this passage and was on this very topic, right? Very cool. It was back in 2014, a long time ago. We're in the middle of a series called The Theology Of, and every week we talked about something different. And the week that I got was the theology of less. And we joked about the fact that, like, my first two or three sermons that I preached here, Derek gave me to talk about money. Because he didn't want to talk about money, you know, right? But I had two goals for this morning. The first is I promise that I'm not recycling the same sermon. I wrote something new. And my second goal is that my sermon is about half the length that the first one was. We preached a long time back then. I was long-winded, but we preached a long time. Okay, I want to start this morning with a little game that I'm going to call, I don't know, like, does the Bible really say that? So we're going to have some quotes on the screen behind me, and we're going to try to decide, does the Bible really say that? All right, so the first one, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever been told that? Yeah, that's a thumbs down. Alyssa's giving me a thumbs down. It's not in the Bible. It's actually Benjamin Franklin. He said that, and somehow it has become, like, scripture. Yeah. The next one, God won't give you more than you can handle. Right. It's, like, not really, but it is mistakenly based on scripture. Yeah, good. It's a paraphrase. And so it's a misquote from 1 Corinthians 10:13, and the passage is actually about sin and idolatry and saying that there's no sin that we can commit that's, like, nothing new under the sun, right? And that God will provide a way out from that sin. It's not about God will just give us the really crappy things in life and we can face them. If he gives it to us, we have the strength to face it. That's not what that's about. It's about our sin and that he provides a way out for us. Okay, the next one. I think this one should be obvious. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not, right? It's not. That is actually John Wesley from the Methodist movement. He was very into being clean, apparently. The next one, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, Ryan, I think you used this one last week in your sermon, right? I think you referenced it maybe at some point he did. But he talked about the fact that this verse is misused. We use it and think, oh, if I'm faithful, if I delight in the Lord, he's gonna give me everything I want. But really, it's that God's desires are what will fill our heart, that we're changing into being more like him. The next one, the Lord works in mysterious ways. No, I hate that one. Again, we try to, like, use this one if we can't explain what happened. Oh, the Lord just works in mysterious ways. No. The next one's not a quote, so there won't be something on the screen for it. But does anybody know what fruit Adam and Eve ate in the garden? We think it's an apple, but it doesn't actually say an apple. It's just over time, different, like, misnomers, misquoting what was written in the original language has become an apple. And so every children's Bible, Adam and Eve are holding that apple covered with the fig leaves. It gets me. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Boo, it's not. No. It's also a misunderstanding or a misquote from the Old Testament. It's from Proverbs 13:24. Fun fact, I recently got in an argument with my uncle over this because he is a hardcore spare the rod, spoil the child. And he said it in my presence and I told him he was wrong and then we got into a text argument. He then had to apologize because he was wrong. The rod, the staff of the shepherd, is not used as a means of punishment. It's a means of guiding and keeping their flock safe. So again, that's a bit of a misunderstanding. The next one, money is the root of all evil. That's a tricky one. ish, kind of, some people are saying, it's missing a specific word. It's that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the last one, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah, it was in our scriptures this morning. It's from Philippians chapter 4, 13. But this one is also used incorrectly. Like, you see it, it's the football team kneeling down before the big game, and they're praying, and they're saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you're like, that's not what that means. You're not going to win the big game because you're praying for it. Like, that's not how that works. It's out of context, right? In reality, this verse is about being content with what we have. Okay, so these last two are kind of where we're landing this morning. And I know two things that people always say to never bring up are religion and politics in conversation, right? That creates issues, it creates stress. Tension in conversations with people, because no one believes exactly the same as us, right? But another one that I think can be thrown in there is money. It's really hard to talk about money in company of anybody, because money is an emotional thing. No matter how you look at it, money is emotional. Whether it's good or bad, whether you have it or you don't have it, money is emotional. And I want to dispel one thing right off the bat, that this morning's sermon is not about how, as believers, we should sell all of our possessions and give our money away and live in forced poverty. That's not what this is about. So you can take a collective sigh of relief if you feel the need to. To say that we should turn our backs on money, it's unrealistic, because we live in a world, we live in a society where we need that money to survive. We need it to support ourselves, to support our family, and to do the things that we have to. Instead, I want to focus on contentment and simplicity, and how Jesus invites us into trust and freedom. This morning's topic in our series about spiritual practices is called Embracing Simplicity. The idea of simplicity in life is not living a life of constant deprivation, but it's living a life of freedom from the things of this world. So I have two questions that we're going to talk through this morning. I think these might be on the back of your bulletin as well. But the questions are, what possesses me? And what am I holding on to too tightly? God created an amazing world for us to live in. He created it for us to enjoy and to take care of. But our sinful nature, as it usually does, gets in the way. And instead of gaining sustenance and delight from the things that God created, we seek to possess them and to own them. And in doing something like that, these things that are meant to be external to us, they become internal. And they take the place in our hearts that rightfully belongs to God. Because when we push him out of his place in our hearts and in our lives, we're left with this hole, this emptiness that we're trying to fill with the things that we collect or with the people in our lives. But that's a hole that can only be filled by God. All of our strivings, everything we try for, will never satisfy that need. Instead of a peaceful heart and soul, we're left with anxiety and unease and sometimes this constant worry or dread. In the book we're reading, if you're reading along with us or if you're not, that's okay, but it's by Richard Foster, called Celebrating Disciplines. And he writes that simplicity, he writes that simplicity as the thing that sets us free from worldly possessions. He doesn't tell us to get rid of those possessions, but he writes it this way. He says, simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. And then I inserted this part to take the place of a different word that he used that was hard to define for everyone. But it's abstinence from all worldly pleasures or possessions leaves no room for a land flowing with milk and honey. Because again, God created this world for us to enjoy, And if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, when he leads his people to freedom into a land flowing with milk and honey, I highly doubt he intended to lead them to that place only to tell them, don't enjoy any of this. This is not for you. Right? And then our passage from Matthew 6 this morning, it comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching. And there's a very clear path in this section that we're going to go through. He speaks of the treasures that we hold on to and those things that are holding our heart. He speaks of our eyes being a lamp that illuminates and shows what is within us. He speaks of the need to choose between serving God and serving money. And then finally, he gives us this little ending bit, this lesson on anxiety and how to live in contentment. I said a few moments ago that money is an emotional thing, and I saw some heads nod, so I think we can all agree with that statement. And I would go so far as to say also that it's one of the leading causes of anxiety for us in our day-to-day life. To work and to make money, it's how we live. If we don't make enough, we either don't pay the light bills or we don't buy groceries, right? There's a limit. It's a finite resource. And what Jesus is talking about in verses 19 through 21 is how people, things, status can take the rightful place of God in our hearts. Money and possessions become not just a means to an end, but the end-all be-all. The things we collect become treasures, and we assign value and status to them. Think about a toddler. They're like first words, hopefully after mama and dada and no. That's a big one. It's usually mine, right? They're like, mine, no, mine. Because it's like our brains, the moment we realize there is something to be had and that it is not infinitely available to everyone, we want ownership over it. We want to have it. But the problem with these being our treasures is that they fade away. None of them can last. The thing that holds our heart holds our focus. It's what we put our time and our energy towards, and it manifests itself outwardly for the world to see. How we look at people and things in the world actually reflects the state of our hearts within. When Jesus says that our eye is a lamp, he moves the conversation from possessions to perception. When people look at us, will they see a light shining from us of integrity, generosity, and compassion? Or will they see darkness, envy, jealousy, and even hostility sometimes towards others? What we treasure shapes how we respond to the world in need as well. A life of simplicity isn't free from owning things. Again, that's not realistic. But it's being free from being owned by the things in our life and the constant desire to have more. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, which do we serve? Do we serve God or do we serve money? We have to make a choice. It's impossible to be ruled by both. Our hearts cannot be bound fully to God and be bound fully to the things of the world. And again, I want to point out something that this is not, that's not being said here by Jesus. He didn't say that we can't love God or serve God and have money, because Jesus needed the money of other people to fund his ministry. He depended on the people who made money and gave it to him so he could go out and proclaim his good news to all. So it's not that we can't have money and still be Christians, still be believers, still be ruled and bound to the Lord. It's that the money can't be the thing that owns us. Does that make sense? Just like the people that were funding Jesus' ministry, they had to make a choice that they loved Jesus more than the things. It wasn't that they couldn't have it, but they had to love him more. It's also important, I think, for us to think about this fact that we should not equate our own worth, our own self-worth, or someone else's worth to how much money they have, or how many nice things they have, or what they don't have. If we find our worth in that, we're finding our worth in the wrong thing. It's less about how much money we make or how many things we have, but it's about our relationship with those things. Fear over what might happen next is real, right? It's real. It affects how we think and we feel about money. It affects and drives how we are with the things that we own. It's not always just about wanting more or wanting the newest and shiniest thing. Sometimes it's about being prepared for the future. And that's okay. It's okay to plan for the future. It's okay to know, like, things could go sideways at some point. I should save for this. I should be prepared. Because at the end of the day, we can't know what's going to happen. And when Jesus compares us to the lilies of the field and to the birds of the sky, he's reminding us that, like these creatures, whom God loves very much, we too must find our trust in God. They're not kept from droughts and catastrophes. We're not kept from recessions or bad investments or someone getting sick and the money needing to go towards that. But he's trying to tell us how much more our Heavenly Father cares about us in those situations. Again, in our text from Philippians 4, Paul writes this. He said, "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Paul never knew if he would have enough food to eat as he was traveling. He never knew if he would have a place to stay. He found himself in jail multiple times. And writing these very words to all the different churches around, he wrote things like this all the time to encourage them while he was in such a dire situation. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." That's trust. That takes trust in the Lord. What Jesus is trying to warn us about, I think, is more the worrying to excess over the things that we cannot control, that feeling of being frantic about what comes next. And as someone who well and truly prefers to have control over situations, please know that this is hard for me too. I get it, it's difficult. Everyone who's laughing knows me very well. It's hard. It's not an easy task. And I mentioned this a little bit ago, but that letting go of control is so hard. And why is it that we're always grasping for more? Why is it that we hold on so tightly to things other than God? And it's that fear. It's the fear of what comes next. Jesus' last line in his in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we were reading, in my mind, it sounded almost a little fatalistic and pessimistic at the same time. Like, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Okay, good. Thanks, Jesus. And today's trouble is enough for today. And some of those days, you're like, yes, this is enough trouble. I'm done. I've met my quota. I don't need more. But can we let go enough of the fear of tomorrow, knowing we'll face challenges, in order to trust the Lord? I can't control the future. You can't control the future. But God promises that he holds our future in his hands, and then we can trust him with it. Living in contentment and simplicity, like I've been saying, it's not about what we have or we don't have. Like Paul, we can be content with plenty or with little. So let's ask ourselves those two questions again from the beginning. What possesses me? And what am I holding on to too tightly? Did something pop into your mind, either just now or this morning, and the thought stirred almost a little anxiety, like, oh, I don't know that I can let go of that? Because if so, that's probably the answer to the question for us. And again, I want us to remember that it's not about, as Christians, that we can't have nice things. That's not the point. God wants us to enjoy the world that he created. But do those things sit in the rightful place of our Father in heaven? What are we trying to get from those things, or from our money, or from people in our lives that we can actually only get from God? I want to close with this. Simplicity is rooting out the incessant need for more. Simplicity is freedom. When we are able to seek God's kingdom and righteousness first, everything comes into focus. We can see the truth of need versus want. We simplify not because stuff is bad, but because we want to experience the freedom of trusting God. Simplicity is seeing God crowned in our hearts and experiencing his peace even in the stormy seasons.